Welcome, everyone. As always, it is an honor and it is a pleasure to be here amongst you all, especially for those of us who are members of the Lord's Church, where we can assemble as saints so that we can honor and glorify our Father in spirit and in truth. For those of you who are visiting us, welcome. Thank you for being here and thank you for choosing the Southeast Church of Christ and trusting us that we present our God our very best, always seeking to do so in accordance to His Word. If you will please open your Bibles to the second book of Samuel. The second book of Samuel, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 1. Second book of Samuel, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 1. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said to the king, "Please let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. Well, your servant took a vow while I dwelt at Geshur in Syria, saying, 'If the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord.' And the king said to him, 'Go in peace.' So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, 'As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron.' And with Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, from Giloth. Well, he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew strong, for the people with Absalom continually increased in number." Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved King, our Lord and our God, hallowed be thy name. Father, we praise thee, we glorify thee, for only thou art God. For we truly are, Father, grateful with thy love and with thy presence, and we truly seek to reverence thee in a manner that is approving in thy sight. Father, as we now come to study this subject in the spectrum of the family, Father, please allow us to learn from the mistakes of thy servant. Please allow us to understand, Father, and to be able to understand, Father, the importance of setting a good precedent as parents. Father, that we may be careful, Lord, in the manner in which we raise and train our children, and that, Lord, we may be able to find ways to always improve our relationship with them, Father. Forgive us when we have failed thee. Forgive us when we, Father, have not done so in accordance to thy word. But thank you, Father. Thank you for the time that thou have given us, and thank you for the opportunity that we have, Father, to always correct and continue to become better in thy sight. Father, be with this thy servant. Speak, Father, through the lips of this thy servant, and allow me to share, Father, that which thou hast shown me through thy scripture with those who are now listening to me, Father. And that together we all, Father, may put it into practice so that we can always shine brightly before men, Father, wherever it is that we go. We thank thee, Lord, and we ask this in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The ripples of David's sin were indeed vast. Earlier today, our brother and I, Brother Brown and I, kept discussing the other ripples that, of course, I was not able to get to. Because without a doubt, there are many, many more ripples, so much so that they far extended Solomon. Indeed, if one would make a stopping point of when those ripples stopped, from when Solomon dropped the stone into the water, the still waters causing these ripples, it would be very difficult to pinpoint. But the reality is, brethren, is that the prophecy of Nathan had become true. The sword had never left the house of David. We've already seen this morning how David caused this by causing the sins that he had done. And we have been able to see how this set the groundwork for tonight, which we have titled, The Road to the Rebellion of Absalom, or Absalom's Rebellion. You see, Absalom, brethren, was an angered child. Absalom was a son who was indeed angry with his father, and he was very angry with how things had gone in his lifespan. When we study this subject tonight, brethren, once more, this is one of the several ripples that we talked about earlier today. And we're going to examine this ripple a lot closely. Because although David was a man according to God's own heart, we have seen today that David was not a man without sin. He was a man that committed not only sins, but made many great mistakes. So much so that as a father, perhaps are the ones that stand out the most. As a man who loved his family and as a man who loved his God, terribly and sadly, David did not truly give us a good example of a good father. Because we see what his household came to be. We saw how the disarray took place. We read about his sons going to war with one another for the throne. And here in the 15th chapter of the second book of Samuel, we see perhaps the greatest dishonor that any father could go through. We see the young cub roaring to the leader of his clan, the leader of his pride, challenging for the power to take over. How much pain do you think this brought to the heart of David? How much sorrow did this cause this man to see that his own kin, his own flesh and blood, his very son, was the one who was now threatening to take his crown? How different was Absalom from David? How angry was Absalom toward David? Something that David himself never dared to do. No matter how many times David had Saul at his disposal, no matter how often David could have taken Saul's life from him so that he can finally claim the throne that had been promised to him, David always said that he would not dare lift his sword toward the anointed one, the one that God had chosen on the throne. But his son had been planning for years. His son had been plotting for years. And his son, as we read here in 2 Samuel 15, clearly believed that David was no longer fit to be a king. When we read this passage, brethren, we will understand what exactly it was that Absalom was doing by taking the judgment of the people and not allowing them to go into the house of his father. You see, the lesson here is that Absalom stole the hearts of the people of Israel. But what he was doing is that he was dishonoring his father and his king simultaneously. Because in essence, by placing himself as the judge and taking the position that was not given to him, he was telling to all the skies as loud as he could that his father was not fit to be a good king. That Israel needed a change. That Israel needed a better king. That Israel needed a better judge. So the question we tend or try to answer tonight is, why was Absalom so angry? Why did he become so bitter toward his father? Why did he decide to begin this war path leading to this great conspiracy that Scripture tells us grows strong and strong every day? Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. The premise of our lesson, brethren, will be based on this passage. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promises, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. But here's our premise. Here is the foundation upon which we plan to build tonight. And you, fathers, Do not provoke your children to wrath. Let me read that one more time. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The road to the rebellion of Absalom begins with this passage, because David had provoked Absalom to the wrath that he had been. Let's make one thing clear though, because David did set the precedent, because David was the one who planted this seed. And as we've already said, Absalom's rebellion was one of the ripples that David's sin caused. It in no form, shape, or form absolves Absalom from what he did. It does not mean that Absalom was not guilty for what he had to do. It does not mean that Absalom was justified for going against his father, for trying to become vindictive and vengeful toward his father. In no way, shape, or form is this passage saying that, which is why we begin reading verses 1 through 3. Because notice that whether the parent provokes a child to wrath or not, it does not remove the responsibility of the child to honor his father and his mother. It does not give him a right to dishonor. It does not give him a right to shame. It does not give him a right to disrespect. But once more, what we're trying to solve tonight is how did Absalom reach this boiling point? How did he get here? How did David lay the groundwork for Absalom to reach this point where he did not respect his father anymore, where he was making it known to all the children of Israel that his father was no longer fit to be king, that he would be better on the throne? Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 3. The first answer, brethren, can be found there. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Notice what Holy Writ teaches us there. 2 Samuel chapter 3, beginning at verse 2. Sons were born to David in Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. His second, Chileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite. The third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmi, king of Geshur. The fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. The fifth, Shephathiah, the son of Abithal. And the sixth, Ithram, by David's wife, Eglah. These were born to David in Hebron. Did you notice the difference here? A lot of these names were part of the names that caused a lot of problems to the heart of David. We see Amnon. We see Absalom. We see Adonijah. These three names were men who caused a lot of havoc. Men who brought a lot of pain and sorrow to David. But notice that they are all from different marriages. Notice how David begins to lay the groundwork and begins to provoke his children around by having polygamous relationships. The fact that David set the precedence where he was showing them and he was proving to them that he was dishonoring marriage, which God calls honorable. And every one of these children were, from the moment they were born, placed in a race to the throne. Because David was a lustful man. And indeed, he already had, from what we can read, six wives. But that wasn't enough. He still needed one more, in the form of Bathsheba. We see how David indeed was a man who did not take into consideration the precedent that he was setting for his children. How he was a man that did not take into consideration the example that he was providing to his sons. But at the same time, how he was dishonoring his own daughters. When you go to 2 Samuel chapter 13, we read about Amnon, his firstborn. And we read about what he does. We read about how he, like his father, whom he had just seen murder this man's wife, this woman's husband. We see how this son of his firstborn Amnon, had just witnessed and had just seen how his father had taken for himself another wife. And how he did not stop at anything to have her, because he had seen her bathing and he lusted after her. So what does Amnon do in turn? Well, he had a similar craving as his father's. He wanted his half-sister for himself, Tamar. Scripture says that this man became obsessed with his own half-sister. He lusted after her so badly that a friend of his, in reality a cousin, gives him ill counsel. He tells him, "Fiend, lie, act as if you are sick, and demand from the king that your sister feed you from her hand." Where did this man learn that it was okay to sleep with his half-sister? Where did this man learn that it was okay to be with whomever he wanted? That he, as a prince of Israel, as a princeling son of David, had the right to have whomever he wanted? You see how David set the precedent? You see how Absalom's wrath begins to kindle? Because it just so turns out that Tamar was Absalom's sister. This was the woman that unfortunately and regrettably and lamentably was raped by her own brother. After he's had her, just as much as passionately as he lusted after her, he now despised her. He hated her. And no matter how much she begged for him not to shame her even more, for him it was like his father with Bathsheba. She's just another woman. Regardless of the fact that we're related by blood. Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Notice what Scripture says there. Leviticus chapter 18, verses 6 through 9. "None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of your father or the nakedness of your mother you shall not uncover. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of your father's wife you shall not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. The nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness you shall not uncover." You see, observe, brethren, how in this chapter we see the laws of sexual morality. In fact, if you do a very detailed study of this entire chapter, it also talks about how you will not see the nakedness of the wife of your neighbor. It speaks out against the covetousness. And it says how you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or the wife of your brother, or the wife of someone else. You see, the reality is that Amnon was already in sin because he was coveting his own half-sister. He was already in sin because he had this obsession that he had to have her. And when he finally does, through violence and force, what does David do? Oh, he gets angry. But that's as far as it gets. Scripture says that he became very angry. But Amnon was not punished. The law was not applied with Amnon. How could Absalom not become even more angry? His sister was not only raped, she was also humiliated. She was defiled. But then on top of that, justice isn't served. You see, we see that David set the precedent by giving the bad example, by proving to his sons and showing them how with all his wives, and including the last one found in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and chapter 12, perhaps the worst example that he gave them, that he was willing to kill for the woman that he had impregnated. But not only that, he was an indulgent parent as well. Please turn now to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Observe what Scripture says here. 2 Samuel chapter 13, beginning at verse 21. 2 Samuel chapter 13, beginning at verse 21. "But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years, pay attention to that, 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazar, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Excuse me, please let the king and his servants go with your servants." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you." Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom urged him. So he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." 2 full years, and Amnon had gone unpunished. How do we know this? Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Remember, Amnon had committed sin. He had broken the law. Notice what chapter 21, verses 18 through 21 of Deuteronomy teaches us. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey your voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. What did not happen with Amnon? This did not happen with Amnon. The fact that 2 full years later Amnon is still alive. The fact that he was still living there in the palace of his father shows how his father had indulged him. We see the parental indulgence of David. Instead of being angry, and all he probably did was scream and yell, but that's as far as it got. Because what David was supposed to do was bring his son before the elders. Because he was not exempt from the law of God. But the question arises, how could David do it when he himself was alive? What could David say when he was the one who gave the example? How could he come to terms of executing his own son when God had not executed him? The problem is that David didn't understand that God had enacted justice. He had punished, and the punishment was still going on. The sword shall never leave your house. God had punished. He did not absolve David. Grace was shown because David, too, needed to die for what he had done. He had committed murder. He had committed adultery. And under the law, David was guilty of death. But he didn't learn from what God had done with him. He did not punish Amnon. He left Amnon free. He did nothing to repay Amnon for what he had done, for the wickedness that he had done. And without a doubt, this provoked Absalom even more to anger. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. See how David did? You see how David kept provoking Absalom? First, by seeing that he set the example by showing them that it's okay to have as many as you want, as many women as you want. And then, by seeing that his sister is raped and she's humiliated, but then she's not dignified through justice, the law that required Amnon to pay for her shame was not applied. Who would not become angry with that? What son or what brother would be okay with his sister being treated as a harlot? And then that your own father is the one who doesn't administer justice. Amnon was alive 2 years later. But then, David knew that Absalom was up to something. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 13. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 13. Notice what Scripture teaches us there. And pay close attention once again. 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. And observe what the Bible says there. Verse 26. Then Absalom said, If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said to him, why should he go with you? Why did David hesitate? Why did Absalom specifically ask for Amnon? And yet, once again, we see parental indulgence. Why did David allow it to be? He was suspicious. He knew that something was off. 2 years had been by. He knew that something was wrong. But again, David allowed his guilty conscience get the better of him. David allowed his heavy heart lean his judgment toward the wrong side. And regrettably, his son is killed by his other son, just like his daughter had been raped by his son. It sounds terrible, doesn't it? It sounds terrible how the justice that God had administered was taking place before David's very eyes. But because David had caused all this, those ripples we talked about, right? And observe how Absalom was still being provoked by wrath. He was provoked to wrath by the bad example, as the president said, by David. He was provoked to wrath by the indulgence that David showed toward Amnon. But he was also provoked to wrath with the partiality. The fact that he then is punished unlike his brother. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 14 now. 2 Samuel, chapter 14, beginning at verse 21. And the king said to Joab, all right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom. Then Joab fell to the ground on his face and bowed himself and thanked the king. And Joab said, today your servant knows that I have found favor in your sight, my lord, O king, in that the king has fulfilled the request of his servant. So Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And the king said, let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house, but did not see the king's face. Now in all Israel there was no one who was praised as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head there was no blemish in him. And when he cut the hair of his head at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels according to the king's standard. To Absalom were born 3 sons and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. She was a woman of beautiful appearance. And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. Here we go again, 2 years. Do you know what that means, that he did not see the king's face? Do you know what took place when David told Joab that he could bring back Absalom, but he could not see his face? One word, exile. Absalom was punished with exile. The punishment that Absalom would pay for his murder, the punishment that he would pay, although David, had allowed him to remain in Geshur. And although David allowed him to return, he pardoned him and allowed him to return home. He told him, but no, I cannot completely absolve him. But wait a minute. What justice did you impart upon Amnon for his crime? What punishment did you dish out to Amnon for his rape of my sister? And then the Bible tells us that Absalom made David a grandfather. He had children, and one of them was a daughter whom he named in honor of his sister, Tamar. But David, 2 years, still didn't go. He didn't even know his grandchildren. Because this is how angry he was. This is how upset, how hurt David was with Absalom. The question is, why wasn't he that angry with Amnon? Why with Absalom, his punishment was just and swift, but with Amnon, the punishment never came? David had favorites. Did you pay attention in 2 Kings chapter 1 this morning? When Solomon's throne is in peril, what did Scripture say? That David heard about it, but did not say anything. He indulged his other son. David never learned, did he? Sometimes, brethren, we make that mistake where we play favorites. We're like one child over the other. And many times it's shown when with one we're strict and swift to punish, but with the other we are more tolerant and we are more understanding. Now, partiality is sinful. It provokes our children to wrath because they see. They can perceive when a parent prefers one over the other. Oh, but the parents try to cover it up. I don't have favorites. I like all my children the same. Okay, well, why do you treat this one way and you treat this one the other way? I can see David saying that. I treat all my children the same. Really? So then why did you allow Amnon to go unpunished, but Absalom had to pay a toll of 2, perhaps even 5 years, because 3 years he spent in Geshur and you never went to get him? And then when you bring him back, you say, bring him back, but I don't want to see his face. He's still in exile. I don't want to see him. And Absalom has to concoct some kind of plan to get David to finally see him. He has to burn Joab's fields for that to happen. David provoked Absalom to wrath, didn't he? Notice that when we put all of this and we get to chapter 15, it's hard. It's very hard not to see where Absalom was coming from. His father had not shown wise judgment in everything that we've seen. He had not shown wise judgment in entering into polygamous relationships. He had not shown wise judgment in not enacting what the law had said in regards to a violent case, such as in the case of Amnon and Tamar. And he had not shown wise judgment in how he had dished out punishment toward Absalom and allowed Amnon to be killed by Absalom. If David were here, my words to him would be, man, you make it hard for me to defend you. He presents a pretty good case against you. But you are the anointed one of the Lord. Because Saul too was unfit to be king. And you, David, you taught me with that example, that godly example, you taught me that no matter how wicked or how unfit Saul was as king, you would not go against God's anointed one. And that's where Absalom made his mistake. He took vengeance into his own hands. He did not allow God to avenge the injustice that had happened that had taken place. God had already pronounced judgment upon David. God had already, through the prophet Nathan, told him what was going to happen. Absalom did not have to be the sword that made all of it true. Because of our time, I encourage you to go home and read chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, or talk to Brother Brown, who really became engaged in studying it as we were discussing, just to see how precise the words of Nathan were actually made into reality. The last part of Nathan's prophecy, Absalom makes it true. And that perhaps is the worst part, that Absalom made David's shame public. What David did in secret, Absalom did it at the eyes of everyone. But Absalom wasn't all guilty. David provoked his son to wrath. Isn't the Bible great? When we see it from full unfold before our eyes through an example of someone we love, someone we truly cherish and admire in Scripture, it really hits home. Paul's words really, really hit home. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. And I can hear the Holy Spirit saying, learn from David's mistake when he did it. Because notice how far, how deep Absalom went, that he actually went and almost succeeded in taking his father's throne. No one, not even Saul, had come as close as Absalom to defeating David and taking his throne. But you think about that. A father was almost dethroned by his own son. Thus, brethren, we learn from this scripture. We learn from these examples. As we said this morning, the ripples of David's sin. This is only one of the ripples of David's sin. It's incredible that Absalom is only one of the effects from David's sin. And just with this one ripple that we examined tonight, it really makes you ponder about the other ones, doesn't it? Thus, brethren, let's make sure that we try to perfect our holiness every day. That we provide a good example, a godly example for our children to follow. That we are not indulgent with any of our children, and that we make sure we are not partial, but rather we are righteous. We have to be just. If we are going to grant reward to one, then we must grant reward to the others if they have earned it in the same manner. But if we're going to punish one, we also need to punish the others if they merited it. We cannot play favorites. We cannot pick and choose when we're going to be good parents and when we're not going to be good parents. It has to be across the board. Our final passage of the night comes from the book of Proverbs. Proverb 29, verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Absalom was left to himself. Amnon was left to himself. And look at the results of this proverb. Now, my friend, we don't want to leave you to yourself. Because what we're going to say is going to sting, but it's the truth. It's the rod of God's righteousness, not my own. But you are in sin. And in the state that you are because you have not yet obeyed the gospel, means that if Christ returns today, or if you perish tonight, you are not going to be saved. No matter how much you want to believe that you're a good person and that you're going to be in heaven, unless the blood of Christ validates that, you won't. And because of that, we are not going to leave you alone. Because we do love you. And we don't want you to be lost. We want you to obey. You see, one of the things that has to happen is repentance. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10 teaches us that godly sorrow produces repentance, and repentance unto salvation. You cannot be saved unless you first feel that sorrow. Unless your conscience is pricked because you know that you have sinned against God. And that you are in need of the redeeming blood of Christ in the waters of baptism. Thus, we don't want to leave you alone. We don't want to leave you alone because if we do, then you will bring shame to yourself, to your home, and to all those around you. But today is the day of salvation. Why wait any longer? My brother and my sister, you have not been a faithful child. You have sinned against our Father. You have not been obedient to the words that He has commanded us to do. We will not leave you alone because we don't want you left to your own devices. We want you to repent. We want you to know that we're here not to criticize you and destroy you. No, we're here ready to restore you, to restore our love to you, and to help you battle the infections that sin leaves behind. But you have to be ready and willing to repent. Why gamble your salvation? Why wait until tomorrow if you are here tonight? Thus, if you have yet to obey the gospel, or if you have not lived a faithful life, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.